In the 40 days in which Moses was absent from the people up in the Mount Sinai, sent there as the people's representative, for they had pleaded with him to go up and hear the voice of God, lest if they themselves had heard any more of God's audible voice, they felt they would die. And so they said to Moses, "Don't let God speak directly to us, but you go up as our representative, you hear the voice of God and come back to us, communicate the word and we will obey." For 40 days, Moses was absent on that very task, in the immediate presence of God, whose presence was demonstrated in a display of his glory and the fire burning, even before their eyes at this very moment, fire burning on the top of Mount Sinai. Moses spent those 40 days in communion with God. The details of his encounter with the Lord are recorded in the previous chapters here. But we have already seen in our reading that the climax of that time of communion spent with God was the fact that Moses came down from the mountain with the two tables of the law in his hand. Two tables of stone, cut out by the hand of God and engraved by the hand of God with the words of the Ten Commandments. However, in that 40-day period, great change, dramatic change, occurred in the camp of Israel. Those same people who 40 days before had trembled before God and had quaked in their souls as God spake to them audibly, and they trembled and feared before the visible displays of divine power, now they turn away from God and become idolaters in a short period of 40 days. As the psalmist put it, they changed their glory, that is, the Lord. He was their glory. And they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. How quickly men's opinions and views of God can change. 40 days before, they trembled as the God of heaven came down in power to Sinai. Now, they make this representation of God, and they liken him to an ox that eateth grass, and they made a golden calf. How quickly the hearts of men can change. And remember, too, that we are dealing here in the main with those who were the professing people of God. Here are those who had just been brought out of Egypt. Here are the people of the Lord, by name and many of them by nature, belonging to the Lord himself. And yet within a few days, their hearts changed. You know, we should never take for granted our spiritual standing. We should never take for granted that we will continue to walk with the Lord. We cannot, as we have seen in our study in the life of Lot, we cannot take for granted that we can just coast along and remain in fellowship with God. 40 days turned these people into idolaters. How quickly we can be turned aside, and the lesson ought to be engraved again upon our hearts, that we may well be in tune with God today. But where will we be in 40 days' time? Where will we be in a month's time? Because the heart of man declines and turns away from the ways of the Lord so readily and so quickly. Within this space, short space of time then, such dramatic and drastic change has occurred that on Moses' return, it is instantly necessary for him to issue a call for separation unto the Lord. Who would have ever thought that within the ranks of the men and women of Israel, such a call would have been needed to have been issued? Who would have thought that such a call would have been necessary at all, or necessary so soon after their departure from Egypt, or necessary even at the foot of Sinai, where just days before they had heard the voice of God? But such a call was necessary and was issued by Moses as he comes to stand in the gate of the camp and say, "Who is on the Lord's side?" I want you to notice, as we contemplate this challenge that Moses issued, that such a challenge is always necessary in a day of sin. What prompted Moses to issue such a challenge? What prompted him, rather than to go into the camp of Israel, but he doesn't. It's interesting to observe that. He doesn't enter the camp. He doesn't go in. He cannot go in. But he stands outside, and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come out. Let him come unto me." What prompted that challenge? What prompted him to make such a statement? Well, it was the vivid recognition that there had been grievous departure from God by the people of God, and particularly within the realm of worship. It was the whole area of their worship of God. It was the whole area of their fellowship with God that had been affected here. They had compromised the system of worship that they knew. They had compromised the worship of God that had been revealed to them, and they had brought in other elements of their own devising, and that turned that worship into idolatry. And it was as Moses recognized that he then issues this challenge: who is on the Lord's side? You will notice in the verse 26 that it begins with the word "then." There is a link made between what Moses says in the verse 26 and what he has seen recorded in the verses 19 through to the verse 25. And as we contemplate just the highlights of those verses, we will understand what it was that made the challenge necessary in this particular day. It was when Moses saw certain things and recognized certain things in the camp of Israel that then he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Now the first and the obvious thing that he saw is recorded in the verse 19. In the middle of the verse, he saw the calf. There in the midst of the people is the unmistakable form of an idol. A golden calf has been manufactured, crafted by Aaron, no matter how he tries to put a pleasant face upon what he did, and suggests that mysteriously the calf came out of the fire almost at its own volition. No, the scripture tells us that Aaron molded it, that Aaron shaped it, that Aaron made it, and there in the midst of the camp is the concrete form of idolatry. And that is what Moses sees. Moses sees a false god. He sees that which is the god of Egypt. He sees that which is in complete opposition and contrary to the God of heaven. Now, it's striking to see that the terminology and the practices of their worship, now it is idolatry, but in many ways it's very similar to true worship. If you go back to the verse 4, for instance, you'll see the statement that the people made, "These be thy gods, O Israel." And although it's translated in the plural in the verse, what you have there is just the word that is commonly translated God, the word Elohim, one of the names of God himself. "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Then in verse 5, Aaron says, and he's talking about the idol, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And he uses the name Jehovah. And then in verse 6 we read that they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. But these are the very offerings that a day or two before they had been offering to the Lord. These are the Lord's sacrifices. In externals their worship is still the same terminology, the same names, the same practices, the same sacrifices. There's even a mention of redemption in the verse 8. "For they have said, as the Lord told Moses, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They could use the terminology. They could use the same language, the same vocabulary, the same practices in an external sense, but it was now idolatry because their focus had shifted off the God of heaven onto an idol. The idol that they had made even in the form of a calf. Now what did Moses see then? He looked past the similar vocabulary, he looked past the similar practices, and he saw the idol. And when he saw the idol and he saw that God had been replaced and the Lord was no longer at the heart of their worship and at the heart of their religion, even though in many ways, as we've said, it was the same, he condemns it as wrong, he sees it as idolatry, and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? let him come unto me. Now Moses clearly evidences that this activity was a breach of the law of God by breaking the tables of stone. I know that we could perhaps criticize Moses for the action, but nonetheless it was a visible and a very forceful statement on the part of Moses of the fact that this people had broken the law of God by their activities. He saw their actions, though they're done in the name of the Lord, and though the sacrifices are there, and many in our day and age would have said, you know, this is a wonderful thing. How dare Moses protest at it? Here is a worship event that we should all be taking part in. But Moses condemns it, and he breaks the tables of the law to forcibly impress upon the minds of the people that what they have done has smashed the law of God to smithereens. It has broken it in pieces and broken it beyond repair. Now, I think that it's evident that Moses' view of the situation is in line with God's view of those events. The Lord told Moses in the verse 7, "Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." The Lord saw it as corruption. He didn't look upon it acceptably. He didn't look upon it favorably, but rather it was the very stink of corruption and decay in the nostrils of God. Moses saw the idol. He abominated the idol. He condemned their sin. And it is as he recognizes that, that he issues the challenge, who is on the Lord's side? For in the day when the Lord has been replaced at the heart of worship and at the heart of religion, that is the day when there is a need for a fresh challenge to examine our loyalties, to examine our allegiance, and see to it that we stand upon the Lord's side. There is something that we need to grasp. And I think that it is perhaps a difficult concept to grasp. It's simple, yet it's a difficult one to grasp for us just to get our mind around. That it is perfectly possible to use the right terminology. It is possible to talk about the Lord, to talk about redemption, to talk about worshiping God, to engage in the sacrifices of the Lord as the people here did, and yet that worship to be idolatry. This is a day when the people of God are sadly lacking in discernment. They are sadly lacking in that ability to look beyond the terminology and see, as Moses saw, that it is not God at the heart of their worship. It is the idol of the world. It is the idol of Egypt. And when Moses saw that, he recognized that now, no time for pussyfooting around, no time for delay, no time to put this off to another time. Not let's go home and think about it for a day or two, but now there needs to be a decision made who is on the Lord's side. And I think then that we have something of the importance of this recognition. We have something set before us here that is an important matter. It couldn't wait. There had to be a serious re-examination of the allegiance of their hearts in the light of the fact that their worship had been polluted and that they had turned aside to idolatry. He saw something else. In the verse 19, we are also told that he saw the dancing of the people. Associated with this is the activity described in the verse 6. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They sat down to feast. They rose up to engage in merriment. And one aspect of that sinful merriment is described as dancing in the verse 19. There are here outlined and set before us improper activities for the people of God. Here are activities that are not to be engaged in. And as soon as they are seen, as soon as they are recognized, Moses instantly sees the need to issue the challenge. There needs to be a separation here. There needs to be an understanding that this is not the Lord's way. And every child of God has a duty and a responsibility to examine their allegiance and their loyalties. Is it not a day? Is today not a day when we see such things done in the name of the Lord? When we have such activities as what is called liturgical dancing? When we have the theatrics of the world brought into the place of worship, When we see the unclean behaviors of the world's nightclubs and dance floors brought into the house of God, I was just thinking as I read these things that if you updated the language a little bit, you could find words like this in the religious columns of the newspaper describing any charismatic meeting in the country that you would care to go to. These are the kind of things that have come in. And in such a day, there is a need to issue the call. Who is on the Lord's side? In the verse 6, when we are told that they sat down to eat and to drink and they rose up to play, the verb translated play there is, that's one of the ideas in the word, but literally it just means to laugh, to laugh. Today is a day in which the solemnity of worship and the solemnity of appearing before God and engaging in business with God has been replaced by a counterfeit religion that thinks the presence of God is a place for merriment and entertainment and laughter and fun. And how often we have seen expressions such as that in the advertisements for modernist churches. Come and have fun. Church should be fun. I saw an article the other day where somebody was making a little play on words, as these individuals are inclined to do, and they were advertising the fact that they were a fundamentalist church because they believed in fun and they were fundamentalists. Made a little spelling alteration and there they had it, fundamentalists. Well, here's fun, and it instantly promotes in Moses' heart the reaction. There needs to be a call here for loyalty and separation unto the Lord. In the day of sin and the day of departure from God, such a call is necessary. Moreover, Moses saw something else in these verses, because he not only saw the calf and the dancing, but he instantly goes to Aaron and he says to Aaron, what did this people do to you? How have you brought such a sin upon the people? He highlights the sin of the religious leader in the camp. Aaron had been deputized by Moses on this occasion. As God had called him up the mount, he had said to the people, addressing the elders in a previous chapter, he says, Aaron and Hur are with you. If you have any business or any matters, you talk to them while I'm gone. Aaron was in a place of spiritual leadership here in Aaron Field. And Aaron led them into sin. He indulged their sin. He gave the people what they want. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Today there is that great move in the modernist church just to give people what they want. We can guarantee whatever you don't feel comfortable with, you're not going to have. That's the policy of many churches. Well, that's just what Aaron did. He went along with the people. He gave them what they wanted instead of standing up against it. And when Moses hears what has happened and he recognizes Aaron's role in it, he says, who is on the Lord's side? When we see those in spiritual leadership leading people astray, leading their churches astray, leading the sheep that in God's providence have been placed under their care and leading them into harm and leading them into ruin, that is a day when such a call as Moses issued is to be made again. He saw something else in the verse 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Very often, just to explain the word that's used there, very often it does not indicate a state of absolute nakedness, but rather a state of undress, a state of indecent dress, inappropriate dress. And it was when Moses saw that he said, who is on the Lord's side? Now I can just imagine the response of some so-called evangelicals today to the point that I'm about to make. But I want to make it, because it's here. This is one of the things that led to Moses issuing the challenge. These people were inappropriately dressed. It's nitpicking as far as many people are concerned, but they were not appropriately dressed. They were dressed for the worship of the gods of Egypt, not for the worship of the God of heaven. And Moses saw the difference. When he saw that, when he saw the way they were dressed, and the activities that were suggested by their dress and the behavior that was associated with this Egyptian idol, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? You know, even our dress can indicate that we have gone wrong. Even how we clothe ourselves makes a statement about our life and the state of our heart. Oh, it's true that God looks upon the heart. And many will use the argument that, well, it doesn't matter how the outside looks, it's the heart that's important. Well, in a sense, that's true. But the Scripture also teaches that the heart reveals itself on the outside. And by the fruits of the life, you can tell the state of the heart. That's how men are to form judgments and impressions of the spiritual well-being of others. Their spiritual state. We can only look on the outside. And we are justified in forming those impressions on the basis of that principle in Scripture. That the heart will show itself on the exterior. It will demonstrate the state of the heart. Even in such a thing as our dress. And when Moses looked upon the dress of these people, he knew they're not engaged in the worship of God. They're not engaged in the worship of the Lord. They're dressed for the idol's activity. And when he saw these things, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Such departure from God warrants a fresh call to separation from sin and a call to renewed allegiance to the Lord. We have to remember that this call is issued to those who are the people of God, not issued to the ungodly. Issued to what we could call the visible church, those who claim to be the Lord's. Those who are among that visible body of the Lord's people, that's who the call is issued to. And it's issued in a day of sin and departure. It is in that environment that we ought to pledge ourselves afresh to the Lord. It is in the day of decline, in the day of sin, in the day of apostasy, that we should be more determined than ever to be on the Lord's side. For it is in that day that allegiance to the Lord becomes most crucial and most important. Now, the issuing of the challenge here by Moses was in itself a condemnation of the activities. Do his words not clearly indicate that those who were in the camp, though by name the Lord's people, because of their activities, they were now not on the Lord's side, but their allegiance had changed entirely? Is that not the obvious inference of Moses' words? As he stands outside the camp and he says, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, let him come out and come to me." What was the impression left in the minds of those who heard? That things have changed. And we, who are by name the Lord's people, are now no longer on the Lord's side because we have embraced these things. They have turned to idols. They have followed Aaron's lead. They have gone into sin. They have departed from the ways of the Lord. And they are no longer loyal to God now. In one sense, so many things in the camp of Israel remained the same. And yet in another, how much had changed. They were now no longer on the Lord's side. Simply because of the things that they had welcomed into their midst in the form of an idol and idolatrous behavior and activity. As we've said already, the vocabulary was the same. The feast was the same. The sacrifices were the same. The words were the same. The names, the use of the name of God, the thought of redemption. All these things had not changed, but the heart had changed. And because their hearts had changed, everything had changed. And they were now no longer on the Lord's side. Here is God's way of condemning departure from himself. Here is God's way of condemning sin. Separate from it. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him leave the camp. Let him come out. Let him stand with me, Moses said. That's God's way of protest. That's God's way of rebuking sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 11, we have that familiar scripture. It tells us that we are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, and that's an important word, he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from," or from among the dead, "and Christ shall give thee light." How does Paul envisage a reproving of the unfruitful works of darkness? It is by arising from among the dead and going out in separation and Christ giving light. It is by being Christ-like and reflecting His light in separating from sin that we protest most effectively against sin. Some feel that it is best to stay inside the place of compromise and try to work from within. Moses didn't adhere to that philosophy. Rather, he says, whoever's on the Lord's side, let him come out. Let him come unto me. In a day such as our own, the Lord's side needs to be identified afresh. There needs to be a pointing out once more that here is the Lord's side. Now, I'm not talking about a particular church or a particular denomination or a particular human institution or a particular man. But look at the words of Moses and see that Moses is instructing the people on what we could call the location of what he calls here the Lord's sight. Where is the Lord's sight? How do we know where God is? How do we know where the Lord stands? For surely it's only logical to say that we must know where the Lord is if we're going to be on His sight. How do we know such a thing? We can know where the Lord's side is today, just as the people were able to know where the Lord's side was in Moses' day by listening to Moses' words. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. That's where the Lord's side was. Now those words are as relevant today, I believe, in a sense, an important sense, as relevant for us as they were for the people of Israel of old. In a geographical sense, they instructed the Israelite of old, here is where the Lord is. He's where Moses is. But in a spiritual sense, let me suggest to you that the Lord's side is still in that place where Moses identifies it as being. Listen to the words of Moses. Listen to the writings of Moses. Listen to the law of Moses. You'll find where the Lord is. You'll find the Lord's side. The Savior on one occasion in John chapter 5 and the verse 46, speaking of Moses' writings, he said, he wrote of me. And if you listen to the words of Moses, you will find the Lord's sight. Because you will find Christ. You will find the rule of holiness. You will find that law of righteousness which identifies where the Lord is. We want to live like the Lord and live close to the Lord. Then we must pay attention to the words that Moses wrote. And we think principally when we think of Moses, we think of the law. Not the ceremonial law of Israel, but we want to think of the moral law. Those 10 commandments that summarize the moral law. Those words of Moses, in a sense. Those words identify where the Lord's side is. Those words identify where the Lord is to be found. If we want to stand on the Lord's side, then we need to give attention to the words of Moses as they reveal the law of God and reveal Christ Himself. I had 2 other points to make, and I'm just going to mention them, because to a large degree they're self-explanatory. In such a day as our own, as we have seen, there must needs be a fresh call for allegiance to God. There has been departure. There needs to be a responding again to the call, who is on the Lord's side. The second thing I wanted to say was this, that the Lord's cause is ever represented by a minority. There are, in every generation, but a few on the Lord's side. As I read these words, I hear the voice of one man outside the camp. I hear one single, lonely voice cry out for the people to hear. Who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. Moses speaks alone. On this occasion, he's not entirely alone in that he has Joshua at his side, but that's just 2. That's just a very tiny minority on this occasion. Then we notice with encouragement that there are others who come to support him, for we read that all the tribe of Levi came and stood on the Lord's side. But even at that, it's still a minority, for that's only 1 tribe out of 12. The cause of God is ever represented only by the minority. It seems that it has always been the way that there are just a few ready to stand on the Lord's side. Now, one thing I would like to point out here is that when Moses says, let him come unto me, he's not promoting himself. This is not words of arrogance and pride. It's easy to suggest that it is, but it's not. For we remember that Moses was a man meek above all men. Moses was a meek and a humble and a mild and a gentle man. Numbers 8:19 tells us that fact. And what Moses is basically saying here is, it's the Lord's side that's the important thing. Now he speaks for himself first, and he says, I'm on the Lord's side, and whoever wants, come and join me on the Lord's side. But it's not my side, it's not the man, it's not the human institution, it's the Lord's side that is important. And it teaches us an important lesson that before we can even think of challenging others about their allegiance, we need to be sure whose side we're on. We can only ever issue this challenge as we issue it in the language of Moses. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me, because I'm already on the Lord's side. That's the way, that's the spirit we have to issue this with. It's one thing to challenge decline and compromise as it is seen in the people of God and the cause of God all around us. But we need ever to remember, we need to be first at the Lord's side if we're ever going to speak like Moses. But the men of Levi come to him. The name Levi means joined. It's the meaning of the word. It comes from the verb to join. Here were men who were joined to the Lord. They had the name of being joined to God. On a later occasion, they were given to Aaron, the high priest, to serve in the house of God. And they remind us that those who have the name of being joined to the Lord and have been given to Christ, our great high priest, must rally to the call to stand on the Lord's side. We should be first in the line. If we are conscious of the fact that the Lord has joined us to himself and that we have been given to Christ, our high priest, to serve in his cause, then we should be first to answer the call. Who is on the Lord's side? The call was issued from outside the camp. That's an interesting point. It was from outside that Moses spake. The call is still the same today, even as Paul put it in Hebrews 13. Let us go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We must take up our stand with the Lord at his side, even though it means joining the minority and being in the place of loneliness and rejection, outside the camp, separated from the majority. Because this scripture and other scriptures lead us to the conclusion, the inevitable conclusion, that it has only ever been the few that have stood at the Lord's side. The final thing I wanted to say was that being on the Lord's side means a warfare. As Levi gathers themselves to Moses, the very first instruction he gives them is put on the sword, because you're going to need it. You're going to need the sword. It's a warfare that has to be waged against those who have declared themselves to be the enemies of God by failing to declare themselves to be on the Lord's side. It's a cut and dried matter, you know. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. It's a simple matter. If you're not on my side, you're on the other side. And these Levites needed to recognize that. If you're going to stand on the Lord's side, well, put your sword on, because there's a whole bunch of them over there that are against the Lord. We're not called, of course, to take up those carnal weapons of warfare. We are called upon to take the sword of the Spirit. We are called upon to do spiritual warfare. That may indeed cut very close to home, for these Levites were told, you go take up the sword and go in and slay every man his brother and every man his friend, his companion. Go in and out through the camp. Take the sword and use it. That's the duty that God has called us to. And that's the price of allegiance to him and standing on his side. That warfare that Moses impresses upon them here is the price of holiness. We don't have time to look at the statement fully in the verse 29, but see what Moses said. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord by engaging in this warfare. Dedicate yourself, devote yourself to God, even by taking up the sword and going against idolatry. It's an evidence of consecration. It's part of consecration to the Lord, because that's the whole subject here. You're on the Lord's side. That's holiness. That's consecration to God. That's giving ourselves to him, identifying ourselves with him. It will mean a warfare. It will mean a warfare against friends and family. But that's the price of holiness. But I want you to notice something else in the verse 29. You see the word that. he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. This is the way to blessing. Where is the place of blessing? It's at the Lord's side. And even though being on the Lord's side necessarily means a warfare against those who are not, that's the way to obtain blessing. Moses encourages them here. You go do this in order that you might obtain the blessing of God. See that it is immediate blessing this day. I like that because there's blessing immediately for serving the Lord and standing on His side. We'll not have to wait long upon the blessing of the Lord if we stand and consecrate ourselves to Him and stand upon His side. Let me tell you, there was no day more important for them to obtain the blessing of God than in that day. The vengeance of God was about to be poured out upon the people because of their sin, and there was no more important day of all the days of their life than to be found on the right side. You see how the chapter ends. The Lord plagued the people. The Lord plagued the people. Yes, there were consequences to sin, but you know who avoided the plague? Those that came out and stood on the Lord's side. No plague for them. He blessed those people. I like that. What an encouragement that is. Even though it might mean a lonely stand, even though it might mean a warfare against friends and family, even though it might mean standing as the despised few outside the camp, I thank God that that's where the Lord is. And that's the price of being on the Lord's side. And that's the price of standing against compromised religion and compromised religious leaders. It's the price of faithfulness to God. And I say that in this day there is the need to go, for this challenge to go out again and again and again. For this challenge to reach your heart tonight and mine. Who is on the Lord's side? Will you stand on the Lord's side tonight? Will you stand with Christ, come what may, for that is the way to the blessing of God and being spared from the plague that will surely come upon those who follow a false way. May the Lord write His word on our hearts and encourage us that in taking such a stand, we stand at the side of the Lord, that side that should be more precious than anything on earth to the believer. For, as we think of Christ, it was that side that was pierced for our sins. And there is where we take our stand. Let's bow together in prayer, please.